Wahino am Adonai Eloheinu alenu ma'ase deno konana alenu ma'ase deno konanehu. This continues our recording. Are we to understand that the Greek Empire was supposed to be the last, and that this fourth beast, which is not even mentioned in this second vision, where was it? Understand now the nature of vision, as I was telling you. God ordains for us alternative realities. Indeed, if the Jewish people had not succumbed to Greek influence during the days of the Greek occupation, but stood fast against it, then, like Pythagoras and Plato, like Aristotle, the entire Greek nation would have learned from the Jewish people rather than the reverse. And rather than the Jewish people succumbing to Greek culture and bringing and heaping sin upon their heads, they would have risen to a higher height. And whether it was the Maccabees or an other, they would have been Mashiach. And the world would have come to know truth. And the entire course of human events thereafter would not have had to have happened. And we blew it again. Indeed, as great as the Maccabees were, they made many mistakes. And they paid for their mistakes, that their entire bloodline was wiped out. Daniel again foresaw that which was. This evil prince, this deceptive prince, who was to come. Some interpret it as Anatoxus, but I tell you, it would have been the spirit of Yeshu, who would have come in a different way, in a different form, because of his ultimate role and destiny with the Jewish people. Now we must proceed to the ninth parak. This ninth parak is a beautiful parak, but the end, which includes a prophecy, which angers me that the Christian has taken in translation and intentionally or not perverted, twisted its meaning by grammatical inaccuracies to make it say that which it does not. I'm not going to begin the chapter with the end of the chapter. But we must understand that that which we are about to learn is the course of human events which we now experience. The ninth chapter opens up with Daniel's prayer. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the seed of Media, was crowned over the king of the Chaldees. This is now during the Persian Empire days. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, contemplated the calculations, the number of the years that the word of Hashem had come to Yirmiyahu the prophet since the destruction of Jerusalem. 70 years. Daniel was calculating the years. Hey, 70 years? It's about time. Time to rebuild. I turned my face to my Lord God to beg with prayer and supplication, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Please fulfill your promise. And I prayed to the Lord my God, and I confessed, and I said, and these words are beautiful, important, and great words, so much so that they are actually included within the Sephardic minhag of the Vidui prayer, the supplications, the Tachanunim, that we recite on Mondays and Thursdays. These are words that everybody should embrace and pray. If not Mondays and Thursdays, then every day. Please, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to those who love him and keeps his commandments, the mitzvot, the Torah. We have sinned. We have dealt iniquitously. We have dealt wickedly. We have rebelled, turning away from your commandments, your mitzvot, and from your ordinances, your mishpat. Justice. We have not obeyed your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes and our forefathers and to all the people of the land. To you, Hashem, is the righteousness, and to us, the shamefulness. Lecha Adonai HaTzedeka Velanu Boshet HaPanim. Those of you who are Sephardic will recognize that little tune. You'll forgive my horrible singing. That is from the Selichot prayers that is recited in the Sephardic tradition from Rosh Chodesh Elul right up until Yom Kippur. To you, Hashem, is the righteousness, and to us is the shameful of face. In other words, whatever has befallen us, don't point your finger at God and say, you ordained this. God points his finger back at you and says, yeah, I did, but I did it because of you. You made this happen. So indeed, when bad things befall good people, don't point your finger at God. Go to the mirror, point your finger at yourself. You may or may not know what you did to have deserved such and such, but I can rest assured that you can think about what to do to make sure that such and such does not happen to you again. It's an old saying, fool me once and shame on you. Fool me twice and shame on me. Something bad happens to us, you know, as we say, kapara avinot. It's from God. But if we allow it to happen again and don't learn the lesson, who's to blame, if not ourselves? To you, Hashem, is the righteousness, and to us the shameful of face. To this day, to the people of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to all Israel, both near and far, in all the lands to which you have driven him, to the treachery that have perpetrated towards you. Hashem, to us is shamefulness, to our kings, to our princes, to our forefathers who sinned against you. To the Lord our God are the mercies and the pardons, for we have rebelled against him. And we have not hearkened to the voice of the Lord our God to follow his teachings, which he placed before us by the hands of his servants, the prophets. Here we must understand how important it is, the teachings of the prophets. We don't learn the prophets today, do we? When a person is receiving a traditional Torah education today, they'll learn Yehoshua, Shoftim, they'll learn Shmuel, Malachim, and very, very few things beyond that. Today, the yeshiva world does not teach Yeshayahu, Yirmiyahu, Yechezkel, Daniel, Tresar, and the words of these prophets, beyond their midrashic meaning, beyond their historical meaning, have such overwhelming relevance to us in every day and every generation, that I point the finger at my fellow rabbis, at the Rosh Yeshivot, and I say to them, why aren't you teaching this? Not only to our youth, but to our adults in the kolels. You spend your time learning Gemara, Baruch Hashem, Halacha, Baruch Hashem. Spend equal time to study this, because this is the foundation of that. And without to understand the spirit, the hashkafa of the Nevi'im, of their spirit, their essence, their guts, we miss the point. And we miss the redemption. For all of those aspiring out there who want to study the great and holy Kabbalah, where do you think it all started from? It started from the prophets. This is their teaching. That's why it's called Kabbalah, one who receives. What are you receiving? You're receiving the Torah of the Nevi'im. And as Daniel said, they didn't learn the Nevi'im then. And our many sins, we still don't learn it today. And you wonder why the Ge'ula has not come. Why Daniel is told by the angels, cover the time of the exile. Because it's not etched in stone. We have gone beyond every single predicted time of when Mashiach should come. Every Rav that I know who's dealt with Kabbalah has given suggestions, times, predictions as to when Mashiach can come. And everyone has come and gone. I have done my own calculations and have come up with dates, some in the past, some in the future. And I look at them and I chuckle at myself because God does run his world in accordance to his script. But his script is not written by our hands. It is not written in accordance to our thinking. So, when there's Act 1, Act 2, Act 3, Act 4, and it's supposed to go from beginning to end, God can ad-lib anytime he wants. He can put in or take out anything he wants. And he does, based upon us. And it is still all within the parameters of the Navi. As Shlomo said, there's a time and a purpose for everything under heaven. Learn then the times, which are discussed in, of all places, the Sefer Yetzirah, the work, the book of formation, the metaphysical, meditational teachings, which outline for us the structure of the spiritual universe. These were the words of the prophets passed down from Avraham Avinu and given to one of the great masters of Ruach HaKodesh, Rabbi Akiva. All Israel have transgressed your teaching, turning away, not heeding your voice. And the curse and the oath written in the law of Moshe, the servant of God, has befallen us, for we have sinned against him, God. And he has confirmed his word, which we spoke about us, and our judges who have judged us, to bring upon us a great evil, which was not done under all the heavens, as was done in Jerusalem. Of course, reference to its destruction. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us, and we did not entreat the countenance of the Lord our God to repent of our iniquities and to contemplate your truth, lahaskil ba'amitecha, to understand, to be enlightened with it. It's not enough you put words in your head. They have to be in your heart. They have to transform your life. And Hashem hastened with the evil and brought it upon us. The Lord our God is righteous with all his deeds which he performs, and we did not hearken to his voice. Tell me, is this a lesson in history of what Daniel said then, or is this a voice for us to hear today? And now Hashem our God, who took your people out of the land of Egypt with a strong hand, and you who made for yourself a name as to this day, we have sinned. And I'm not just reading you this, I'm praying this, and I pray you are too. We have dealt wickedly. Hashem, according to all your righteousness, may your wrath and your anger return now from your city, Jerusalem, the mount of your sanctuary. For because of our sins and because of the iniquities of our forefathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a mockery to all those surrounding us. Do we need commentary on this today? Hamas, Ashaf, PLO, Arabs, mockery. This is prophecy. This is a record of a prayer written how many thousands of years ago? This is a record for today. And now hearken, O Lord our God, to your servant's prayer, to his supplication, and cause your face to shine upon your desolate sanctuary for the sake of the Lord. O Lord, incline your ear and hearken. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city upon which your name is called. Because not for our righteousness do we cast our supplications before you, but for your great mercies. And every one of you listening now, live and on tape, you better be praying these words right along with me. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken. And do not delay. For your sake, my God, for your name is called upon your city, upon your people. Now, as I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, Daniel continues, casting my supplication before the Lord my God about the mount of the sanctuary, while I was still speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, remember this angel looks like a man? We discussed that in our previous lessons about this race of angels who have this uncannily human appearance so much that they're called man. Indeed, way back in the days of Torah, when Yosef was looking for his brothers, it says a man found him in the field and directed him. And our sages say that man, same man as this, Gavriel. The man whom I saw at the vision at first approached me in swift flight about the time of the evening offering. Mincha, the time when Eliyahu HaNavi was answered, right at sunset, one of the most important times of prayer. And he enabled me to understand, and he spoke with me, and he said, Daniel, now I have come forth to make you skillful in understanding. I'm going to enable you to understand things. In the beginning of your supplication, a word came forth, and I have come to tell it. For you have desirable qualities. You are called a chamudot. Now contemplate the word and understand the vision. You know, before I discuss these last few verses, Daniel, we don't know the name of his father. We are taught from tradition he's of the house of David, but we don't know the name of his wife, children, grandchildren, or anything of the kind. Therefore, while Yaakov is called Yaakov Avinu, David is referred to as David HaMelech, Daniel is referred to as Ish Chamudot, a man of desirable qualities. So whenever we refer to Daniel, we refer to him as Daniel Ish Chamudot, as to distinguish which Daniel of which we speak. And now Gavriel is going to reveal a very profound, an overwhelming secret to Daniel, the likes of which should bring tears to the eyes of every one of us who reads this now. Aside from the fact that these verses have been so arrogantly and insultingly misinterpreted by Christians to be a reference to Yeshu. And again, I don't blame the modern-day sincere, God-loving Christian because they don't know any better. In all due respect, they don't know Hebrew. I read these verses in Christian translations of the Bible. And literally, I felt like, you know, ripping my clothes in anger, as they would say, you know, like tearing it like for mourning. Because I was just so angry that they would intentionally misinterpret grammatical statements here to fit their theological teachings. And not being sincere and honest to address the proper grammatical text of how Hebrew is to be read and understood and translated. And therefore, they come across with something which is so bizarre, so insultingly ridiculous. And it burdens me, it hurts my heart, because I see Christians and their sincerity. You Jews, how come you don't see what your own scriptures state? And I reach out, I want to say, you know something? We do know what our scriptures state, but you guys have been taught something that's just not right. Let us share with you. And yet when we do, no one will listen. And we are left with what we are left. And I leave it in Hashem's hands, but there's nothing more that I can do. Here now is the teaching that Gavriel, the angel, shared with Daniel. I'm going to read it to you in the Hebrew, and then I'm going to translate it to you in the English. Shavuim shivim nechtach al amecha va'ala ir kodshech lekale ha'pesha ulchatem chataot ulchaper avon lahavit sedek olamim ulachtom chazon v'navi nimshoach kodesh kodeshim v'teda v'taskil min motza davar lashiv livnot Yerushalayim ad Mashiach nagid shavuim shiv'a period. V'shavuim shisha u'shnaim tashuv nifnata rachov v'rcharutz b'tzoka etim. ואחרי השבועים 62 יקרת משיח ואין לו. והעיר והקדושי השחית, עם נגיד הבא וקיצו, בשטף ועד קץ מלחמה נחרצת שוממות. I'll continue with that last part when we get to it. Seventy weeks have been decreed upon your people and upon your city of your sanctuary to determine the transgression and to end sin and to expiate iniquity and to bring eternal righteousness, to seal vision and prophet and to anoint the Holy of Holies. And you shall know and understand that from the emergence of the word to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed prince will be 7 weeks. And then for 62 weeks will be returned and will be built the city and the moat, but it will be troubled at times. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one will be cut off, and he will be no more. And then the people of the prince will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and his end will come about by inundation until the end of the war, and it will be cut off into desolation. Now, this is, if you will, God's plan. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people. Most interpret it as 70 weeks of years. 70 weeks, 490 years. Most commentators will state, from the destruction of the temple, you will have 490 years to get your act together. As it says here, to terminate transgression, to end sin, to expiate iniquity, and to bring eternal righteousness. To seal, meaning to conclude, to fulfill, vision and prophet, and to anoint the Holy of Holies. Here now is the secret. This was God's plan. Woe to us that this did not happen, because there was never supposed to be a third temple. There was never supposed to have been a destruction of a second temple. There was never supposed to have been a 2,000-year exile. It didn't have to be. We brought it upon ourselves. It makes me angry to know how many opportunities we have missed, especially in light of I see how people as Jews we live today and recognize yet another opportunity we're missing. God ordained 490 years. 70 years, you'll stay in Bavel. I'll give you another 420 years to get your act together. During those 420 years, we would suffer under Persians, we would suffer under Greeks. But if we played our cards right, the temple that was rebuilt would have become the eternal temple. According to Kabbalistic tradition, we are taught that the final temple would come descending down from heaven. Some are of the opinion that it has to be built by the hands of man, based upon Rambam. Some actually make a combination and say, well, we'll build a physical one ourselves, and the heavenly one will come and descend upon it. One way or another. It was supposed to have happened almost 2,000 years ago. Mashiach was supposed to have come by 68, the common era. And I hear the Christians say, oh, that proves Yeshu. No, it doesn't prove anything of the kind. And I'll explain to you why. During this time period of the Second Temple, one thing ran rampant through the culture. And I will refer to it as apocalyptic fever. It actually was the foundation of how Christianity grew. It was the source of the Essenic movement, what we call the Chassidim Rishonim. It was where the Bali Ruach HaKodesh were. It's where the Hechalot literature came from, the books of Chanoch. Tremendous amounts of insight and understanding, which became the foundation of Torah, was developed during this time in the hands of these Bali Ruach HaKodesh, who recognized this prophecy of Daniel, knowing we have a certain amount of time to get things right. And there was a fever, a pitch of messianic movement. And everyone who tried failed. Everyone who tried died, because the people were not able or willing to support their Torah leaders. Not just socially, not just financially, politically, to bring change, not by imposition, but by enlightenment. Words of wisdom from the prophets that to this day people don't learn, even in Eretz Israel. Indeed, we are taught by our sages that the Second Temple stood for 420 years, being destroyed by the Romans in our sins in the year 68, the Common Era. 420 years. First Temple stood 420 years. This is no coincidence. Hashem gave us the period of the Beit Hasheni specifically with the intent that it do a tikkun for the time of the Beit HaRishon. Just as Yehoshua brought us into the land when we first came in, Ezra HaSofer brought us in again. And just as at his side of Yehoshua was Kalev, at the side of Ezra was Nehemiah. Just as you had Pinchas with Yehoshua as Kohen Gadol, you had Yehoshua ben Yotzadak. You had the great leaders, ready, able, willing. And instead of Nevi'im, you had Ba'alei Ruach HaKodesh. Because Hashem said, you messed up once, I'm not giving you my Aron HaKodesh a second time. The Aron HaKodesh to this day remains concealed. No one knows where it is. And if there is a secret group of holy ones who are the guardians of those things, and so be it. Let their identities be who they are. We know there are 36 of them in number. We don't have to elaborate further. The 70 weeks to get the act together, to bring eternal righteousness, to fulfill all the nevuah of Zechariah, of the nations rising against Yerushalayim. Indeed, maybe Rome would have risen against us. And then Mashiach would have come from the sky. He would have come with the holy ones as Zechariah predicted. It would have happened then. And we would have anointed the Kodesh HaKodeshim. And Gabriel says to Daniel, know and understand that from the emergence of the word to restore and rebuild the city of Jerusalem until an anointed king shall be 7 weeks. 7 weeks, 49 years. Now, who is this anointed king? Well, it should be clear. Listen to the language. From the emergence, from the word to rebuild Jerusalem until the time of this king is 7 weeks, 49 years. Proof, 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 positive, it cannot be Yeshu, because Yeshu did not live 49 years from the time of the words going forth to rebuild Jerusalem. Who then could this anointed prince be? It doesn't say Melech HaMashiach, King Messiah of the Jews. It's not referring to him. Who then could it be? Well, you know, our commentators, they always knew this. Apparently, Isaiah the prophet always knew this too. He refers to him in a 45th chapter of his book, quoting, Thus says Hashem to his Mashiach. Who is this Mashiach of Hashem? His name is Cyrus, Koresh, whose right hand I have grasped to subdue nations before him, that I might loosen the loins of kings. Continuing, the God of Israel says, for the sake of my servant Jacob and Israel, my chosen one, I have proclaimed you by name. I dubbed you, though you did not know me. The anointed one here is the one who gave forth the proclamation, let Jerusalem be rebuilt. As Isaiah says, God's Messiah, God's anointed one, the one who God said, you're my man. Even though he didn't even know it. That's what it says. Go read for yourself what Isaiah says. And then, for 62 weeks, you go do the math. 400 years or so. It will return and be rebuilt, the city would be. Street and moat, but the times would be troubled. If the people did not merit to fulfill their destiny of truly repenting before Hashem, then at the end of the 62 weeks, which would actually be the end of all 70 weeks, the anointed one will be cut off. Who is this Mashiach being cut off? Oh, you're going to say it's the Mashiach Nagid of the previous verse, right? And that's proof that it's Yeshu, right? No, wrong. And how is it wrong? Well, you say Mashiach Nagid is the same reference to the word Mashiach here by itself. And yet in the next verse, we speak of the Am Nagid, the nation of the prince. So if Mashiach in this verse, 26, is the same reference to the Mashiach Nagid here in verse 25, then the Nagid mentioned alone at the end of verse 26 must also be the same, right? You say that, oh man, you got it wrong. Because what does this people of the Nagid do? They come and destroy Jerusalem. You're telling me that if this is Yeshu, it's the people of Yeshu who came and destroyed Jerusalem? No. No historical fact for that whatsoever. You see, if you were paying attention to my reading, I was making an emphasis of how and where the Christians actually read this incorrectly. Verse 25 says, know and understand, for the emergence of the word to restore Jerusalem until the anointed king shall be 7 weeks. And then it says, Vishavuim shishim ushnaim tashuv, and in 62 weeks shall it be returned and rebuilt. The Christians leave out the little vav there where it says, and. And they just interpret it as, and to rebuild Jerusalem, the anointed king shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks, period. And then they start up with the next sentence says, it will return. You see, they intentionally put the wording in the wrong way and translate it in the wrong way to make this Mashiach person sound like he's coming at the end of all 70 weeks as opposed to just after the first seven. And they tried to do that to put him at what they consider to be the right time. But that's not what the verse says. It's historically and grammatically inaccurate to interpret it like that, and it's really insulting when people try to do that without being true to the text. And you can't interpret it in another way, because that is just how Hebrew grammar is understood, and every grammatician should understand and know that and acknowledge it. Moving right along. Who then is this Mashiach referred to in 26, where it says after 62 weeks an anointed one will be cut off? Well, that's a good question. And there are a number of different answers given by our sages as to who this could be, but pretty much you could rest assured that it's a reference to that which apparently the text is dealing with, the priesthood. The priesthood indeed was cut off and was no more. But now I'm going to really flip you out here. What priesthood are we talking about? Certainly not the priesthood of the Second Temple. The Second Temple priesthood is in the hands of the Tzedukim. They were all a bunch of apostates. It was Tumah. The Second Temple had really no legitimacy halachically. Our sages had a tremendously difficult time. dealing with the Beit HaMikdash because of the Tzeduki presence there. And every day was a challenge. There was another group of people who considered themselves to be true Kohanim, true priests. Our sages didn't necessarily see eye to eye with this group. And many a times, many modern understandings are that this group was sectarian, meaning they weren't kosher. But it's a curious discussion because there are a lot of things about them that indeed were not kosher, and a lot more about them that very much was kosher. We're given a tremendous amount of information about them in Josephus and his, you know, book, The War of the Jews, and much of what Josephus records about them sounds very much like words used to describe our own sages by Rabbi Chaim Vital in his introduction to Shari Kedusha and many other places. This group of people who called themselves the true priesthood of Yisrael have many different names, sectarian names and other names. Sectarianly, they were called Essenes. But there were other groups known in the Gemara as the Chassidim Rishonim, the Chevra Kadisha of Yerushalayim, and these early pious ones, this holy community of Yerushalayim, as described, match the description of these groups called the Essenes, who claim themselves to be the true priesthood, right or wrong. Now, this is very problematic historically because al pi halacha, the halacha as observed by the Essenes was not in accordance with our sages. Indeed, if you get into the writings of modern Qumranic scholars, Orthodox Jewish scholars who understand this material, such as Professor Lawrence Schiffman of, I believe, New York University. His works are well worth reading and important reading. He will show you conclusively, in my opinion, that many of the halachic stands of the Essenes were very similar to the Sadducees, very much in opposition to our sages. However, there are many other views that these people had that were very much in accordance, even to modern-day halakha. I have many, many years ago written an essay outlining many of the hashkafa outlook teachings of this Qumranic group and put them side by side with almost identical texts found in the Zohar, Kabbalah, and even the writings of the Baal Shem Tov. The outlooks and many things were almost identical. But halachically, they were very, very, very much different. There is a lot to discuss here with regards to this group, far beyond the limitations of what we have in the context of our present class. So I don't want to get too much into the Essenes now, other than to state apocalyptic fever by them was furious. And indeed, they fought the Romans to the last man. So much so that the anger of the Romans was focused against the Jews more because of this group than almost any other. Remember, our sages in Yerushalayim were given Yavne. They recognized in Ruach HaKodesh what was to come, and they wanted to live in peace. They foresaw the prophecies that we will discuss in the final three chapters of Daniel. Others were stuck here, desperately wanting to bring Mashiach so as to avoid the other destiny. And indeed, probably that was one of the major differences between the Essenes and our sages. As similar as they were, one group desperately wanted to bring Mashiach at all costs, whereas our sages recognized in their wisdom that the edict had already come from Hashem for a long and drawn-out galut the Essenes wanted no part of. And they did choose death, as they did in Qumran, as they did in Masada. And it is my opinion, which I cannot validate, but that is what an opinion is, that many of these people indeed were righteous, holy, pious, and most likely have been reincarnated and have risen to become probably some of the greatest sages in the Mishnah, Gemara, Amoraim, Ga'anim, Rishonim Achronim, maybe even to this day. So, if we were not to fulfill the potential destiny of atonement and rectification, a Mashiach, a priesthood, a righteous group would be cut off and be no more. And then the people of the prince, what prince? Is that the anointed prince from before? No. The people of the prince here is a reference to Rome, would come and destroy the city and the sanctuary. But yet his end would come about by inundation, till the end of the war would be cut off into desolation. And he will strengthen a covenant for the princes for a week, half a week. He will abolish sacrifice and meal offerings, and on high amongst abominations will be the dumb one, until destruction and determination befall the dumb one. And as to what this time and a half a time really means, there are interpretations that our sages refer to it and apply to it with regards to Titus or Vespian, the Roman general, and their specific siege against Jerusalem and what happened at that time. And that's very possible what it will be. It can also be a reference to what will come when Mashiach comes with the final war of Gog and Magog against Jerusalem. Bottom line, we must understand and know, and this is actually an introduction into the final three parakim of Daniel, which we will conclude in our next lesson. We don't know precise details. We're not meant to. Because in the spiritual plane, precise details do not exist in the same form and structure as precise details do here in the physical. Things there are more nebulous, more flowing, not so concrete and structured. We live in a structured world. The spiritual does not. And therefore, things are fluid. And therefore, we don't know precision. We know what a text says with regards to grammatical accuracy, so as to discount the claims of the fraudulent. We recognize those things which have come upon us, because they have come upon us, without necessarily the insight to have been able to have seen them beforehand. This reminds me of the Torah codes that have been used now with the help of computer technology to, if you will, extract from the Torah teachings, insights, and awarenesses. Many have endeavored to use this as a prophetic tool to understand the future. But this violates that predication that I shared with you, that nothing is concrete in the physical world before it comes concrete. Even though God has his script of how creation, history, has to proceed, there's enough, shall we say, movement to flow in with the details while still staying true to the general pattern of things. And that's what we must always keep in mind. Destiny is concrete. Things will indeed happen, but within the happenings, there is that which can be done, should be done, and if you will, must be done. Even during the Holocaust in Germany, an edict from Hashem, those who chose to accept died. Those who chose not to accept but to challenge had the opportunity to survive. Some didn't, but some did. Some fought and won. Some grasped opportunity and were successful. These are the lessons that we must learn to this day. That we now have before us the opportunity, the ability to change, to transform, to fulfill prophecy and to make a difference. As dark as it is before the dawn is coming. Rather than sleep in slumber, we should rise and await the dawn. Greet it. It's a great mitzvah. Observed by Mikubalim to this day, to daven what's called the Vatikin, as the Ashkenazim would call it, the Vatikin Minyan. Why is it called Vatikin? Because the word Vatikin is a reference to the ancient ones. These original Chassidim, the Ede Kaddisha of Yerushalayim, who very well might have been Essenes, whose tradition it was to rise up and to daven the Amidah at the crack of dawn, a tradition which we observe to this day. On this note, I conclude now our three chapters of Daniel 7 through 9, and Be'ezrat Hashem, in our next shiur, we will conclude the book with the final three chapters. Baruch Adonai Le'olam. Amen. Amen.